Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
All right, John chapter number 4, verse number 13. John 4, verse 13. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14, and then we're going to jump over to verse 29 and verse 30 of the same chapter. The Bible says in verse number 13 of chapter 4 of the book of John, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 29, the woman said, Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. I pray that you'll speak, Lord, through me this morning. Lord, I need thy help. Lord, I need your touch. So I pray that you'd use me. You'll not refuse me. Surely there's a work of the Lord that I can do in this time behind this desk today. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, by the way of introduction, many of you know that on Wednesday evenings that I've been teaching from the book of John, and sometimes I've been preaching from it, but teaching or preaching from the book of John, and we began chapter 4 this past Wednesday night. And some of you was here for that Bible study, and I appreciate your faithfulness on Wednesday nights. And we began chapter number 4, and we got to about verse 14 and 15 of this chapter, and I was determined, if the Lord would allow me, to get right back into chapter 4 this morning of John. That's a wonderful story of the woman at the well. Many of you, if you were raised up in the house of the Lord, you remember in Sunday school or in children's church or whatever you would call it, vacation Bible school, that this story has always been known as the woman at the well. But there's so much to this story, more to this story than a woman and a well. Amen. And I want to look in this chapter today, and I believe the first 42 verses of this chapter is all related to this woman that Jesus meets at the well. And I just want to go back through these first few verses and just kind of refresh your memory of what was said Wednesday night. And those of you that don't have a memory or you've lost your memory, then you listen too. Amen. But let's go to verse number 1. The Bible says that when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. In verse 5 it says that he came to the city of Shechem. And we talked about the city of Shechem in the book of Genesis and how that it was the land where Jacob's only daughter was abused by a man named Shechem. And so we know that Simeon and Levi, the two sons of Jacob, went out and murdered, destroyed all the men of the city of Shechem. A lot of Bible history concerning the city of Shechem. But the Bible says that he has been in Judea. He has been there, and he has been preaching, he has been teaching, he is seeing folks saved, and he is having his disciples take these new converts and baptize them, and this controversy comes up that he has more of a following than John the Baptist does. And because of that that controversy that has been spoken from one person to another, the Pharisees get wind of it. And the Bible says, because of that, Jesus decides to travel out of Judea to the land of Galilee. Now, as he plans his route, he decides that he's going to go through the city or the country of Samaria, the land of the Samaritans. And the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I said Wednesday night that the convenient way to go from Judea, listen to me today, from Judea to Galilee was to go through Samaria. But the Orthodox Jew, the old-fashioned Jew, would not go that route. They would intentionally go around Samaria just so that they could avoid any dealings, any contact with the Samaritan people. Now, you say, why would that be, preacher? Well, the Samaritans were considered to be half-breed Jews. Now, we know the story. I don't want to get deep into the story. The woman's going to say that we know the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But what happened? There was one kingdom of Israel. After Solomon died, the kingdom split to two. You had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom consisted mainly of 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom consisted of mainly 2 tribes of Israel. And it was Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that took the throne of the southern kingdom of the 2 tribes, and Jeroboam took the kingdom of the northern of Israel. And we know that while Jeroboam was there, the ruler of northern Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, that he set up those golden calves. I believe he set one there up in Bethel, and the other he set up in Dan. Because the southern kingdom had the land of Jerusalem. That is where the Jews would worship. And we'll see that here in a little bit in reference to the place where they would worship. But so this king of Israel, this new northern kingdom, decided to set up golden calves so that his kingdom could have a place to worship. And of course, that was an abomination to the Lord. That was spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery against the Lord. And so the Bible says that they were conquered by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, the Bible says that while they were under the control of the Assyrian Empire, that in Samaria, the land of Samaria was mainly the capital of the northern kingdom, that this Assyrian emperor placed people from 5 nationalities. One of those nationalities was the Babylonians. He placed people from 5 nationalities inside the city of Samaria amongst those Jews. Well, what happened, those Jews intermingled with those heathen nations, those 5 heathen nationalities, and they married them. They was unequally yoked with them. They married them when God said, don't marry them. They did. And number 2, they mixed their Judaism, their Jewish religion of one God, with the heathen religion of those 5 nationalities. And because of this, the Jews despised the Samaritans. They said, you were the ones that caused God's judgment to come upon yourselves because you have intermingled, you have married the heathen people of this world. And because also you have mixed Judaism with their heathen religion. So you understand now why the Samaritans was avoided and despised by the Jews. But Jesus still loved them. Come on, I need a witness. You look at folks today that you would say, these people are despised. These people are rejected by the world, but yet Jesus still loves them. What a great God we serve. And so the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria, because there in Samaria would be a woman. And this woman was thirsty for joy and contentment and peace in her life. Now, go to verse number 8 when we talk about this relationship or the lack of relationship the Jews had with the Samaritans. When Jesus is nearing Samaria, his disciples are following him. He asks his disciples to go into the city of Shechem, which is a city of Samaria, a Samaritan city, and get some meat so they can eat. But notice what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, for his disciples were gone away unto, notice that word, unto the city to buy meat. Now, that's unto is a very different meaning than the word into. Go with me to verse 28. Keep your Bibles open. The woman, which is a Samaritan woman, after she had been talked to by the Lord, been convicted of her sin, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. The disciples went unto the city, but the Samaritan woman went into the city. Now, we know that a little later we're going to see the disciples came out of the city, but their intentions was to find meat outside that Samaritan city. They didn't want to go inside that city, but Jesus still love them. Amen? Sometimes we as Christian workers, we look down at folks because of the color of their skin, because of the language they speak, or because they're poor, or maybe because they're rich, or because they're on this side of the tracks and we're on that side of the railroad track. But even though we may lift our nose up and be a bunch of snobby Christians, Jesus still loves everybody. Amen. And Jesus loved the Samaritan people even though they had committed great sin and they had defiled their Jewish heritage and their Jewish doctrines. And the Bible says that Jesus is now there sitting at a well. And while he is sitting at a well, the Bible says that a woman comes with a water pot. And this woman comes with a water pot to draw water from the well, maybe to wash her clothes, maybe to cook, maybe to drink, various reasons that she would need water from this well. This is the eastern climate, very hot and dry climate in this area. So they have to go out to the wells that have been dug. Obviously, Jesus tells us that this well was dug by Jacob. The book of Genesis doesn't give us that account that Jacob dug any wells. But Jesus here said he did, so we believe Jacob must have dug this well. This is the same well that Jacob gave his beloved son Joseph. And so he is sitting on this wall. He is not actually sitting on the well. He is sitting on a wall outside the well. And now he is sitting there, this woman comes who he knew would be coming. The Lord knows all, amen? He knows that she was coming to this well. And the Bible says that when she came to the well, that the Bible says that Jesus began to talk to her. Now, let's look in verse number 11. Or let's go to verse number 9 and let's read a little bit. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? We just went over that. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Notice verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket. And the well is deep. Right now, it's measured at 30 yards deep. It may have had some cave-ins. It may have been deeper at this time. But you can actually go to Jacob's well and visit it right now. And it's measured at 30 yards deep. And he says, this well's deep. He says, the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Now, do you remember in chapter number 3 of this same book, the book of John, that the Lord, listen to me, the Lord spoke to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Do you remember that conversation? And do you remember that the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about a spiritual birth? He said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, if you want to be born again, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, Jesus was referring to a spiritual birth. What did Nicodemus respond? How did he respond? He said, can I, an old man, go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth, but Nicodemus could only think about a natural birth. The same thing is happening in chapter 4. Jesus is talking about spiritual water, but this unconverted Samaritan woman can only think about physical water, natural water. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. We had scale on our eyes before we met Jesus, amen? We didn't see anything wrong the way we lived and what we did. When someone talked to us about the Bible, we took it in a natural sense or in a carnal sense. We talked about church or God. We talked about it in a carnal fashion. But yet Jesus, when he spoke about the rebirth, it was a spiritual birth. But Nicodemus talked about a natural birth. So it is with the Samaritan woman. Jesus is talking about a spiritual water, but she responds by referring to natural water. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Eternal salvation. Living water. If you knew it. She says, I don't understand why you, being a Jew, are talking with me. I'm a Samaritan. Jesus is saying, in a sense, he has given us a picture here, an example of you and I as Christians. Even though there are people at times that we may not like, we may not prefer to mingle with, but because we have been given the gift of God and because we know the gospel, we are indebted to everybody to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The woman says, I don't know why you're talking to me. Jesus says, I'll tell you why I'm talking to you. I'm obligated. There's the gift of God that you can receive, and it'll change your life no matter who you are, no matter what language you speak, no matter if you've got money or don't got money, no matter who you are, whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. He said, that's why I'm speaking to you. Because he says to her, ma'am, I see more than your skin. I see your heart. But she's not got it yet. She's like Nicodemus. She just ain't got there where Jesus is. You know when I preach sometimes, I say, some of you ain't got it yet. You say, preacher, don't use ain't. Do you know in years and years ago, the royal dynasties used the word ain't. That was a royal word to use ain't. Amen. But let's go on. Nobody likes that, but that is good. I still like to say ain't. Amen. But anyway, the Bible says that Jesus says if you knew the gift of God, you'd understand. Now, he is dealing with this Samaritan woman. He's speaking about living water, and she can only think about natural water. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He said, ma'am, your mind is only concentrating on natural water, your natural thirst. If you drink this water, you're going to have to come back tomorrow, the next day, and the next month, next year, and on until you die, you're going to thirst again. But, don't you know her ears perked up? But, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Wait a minute. Watch this now. He's sitting at a well. Here she comes with a water pot maybe on her head, on her shoulder. I don't know how. Or maybe she's just carrying it by her side. And here she comes and she looks and she notices a man sitting on the brick wall. There, it was only about a foot or two high. He is sitting on that brick wall. That brick wall was there to keep humans or animals from walking off into the well. It was for protections, security reasons. He's sitting there, and she's looking, and she's thinking, I've never seen him before. I've never seen him in Shechem. I've never seen him in Samaria, any part of Samaria. And she looks at him, and she gets closer, and she realizes he's a Jew. He's not a Samaritan. And so she cautiously walks up there to the well, and Jesus just begins talking to her. He says, give me something to drink. Preacher, what was he asking that question for? He was relating to this lady's heart that what she had that was supposed to make her joyful and have peace and contentment wouldn't get the job done. He said, ma'am, you give me water. And so this woman says, well, I got a water pot. We can give you water from this well. And Jesus says, well, if you drink of the water I give you, you won't thirst again. Well, she says there and says, well, you ain't even got a water pot. How are you going to draw water? Jesus, no, you're not on the same page. I'm talking about spiritual water. I'm talking about living water. And so he goes on and he says, now, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. And she probably said, you're right. I come here often. You're right. I'll get thirsty tomorrow. If I run out of water, if I don't get more, I'll be thirst. And so he says, well, but let me tell you something, but whosoever drinketh the water that I'll give them shall never thirst. She's still thinking with a physical mind, with a natural mind, carnal mind. To her, can I say this and not be irreverent at all, to her, Jesus is like one of these little road shows of these people that sell Indian medicine and that can cure all your aches and pains. You know what I'm talking about? They come by in the old days, and they're in a wagon, and boy, they don't call themselves a witch doctor, but boy, they don't even call themselves a doctor. They just call themselves someone that cares for the community. All they care about is getting a dollar. And they sell you this garbage that's supposed to heal all your pains. By like the handkerchief you ordered from some of these preachers, it'll heal all your pains when you pray over that handkerchief. I don't want somebody's snotty handkerchief, amen. I'd rather have the Lord, amen. I'd rather trust the Lord to heal me, amen. And so so she says, oh, wow, this guy here is a Jew. He's something about this guy. She's not got it yet. So she says, oh, yeah? She says, give me this water. Look at verse number 15. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Wait a minute. She's still thinking in a carnal fashion, because she says, you give me the water you've got. Well, she's probably looking, where is this water at you talking about? Water, some wonderful water from some stream that I've never heard about before, but you know about it? You know, something like the fountain of youth. He said, hey, where is this fountain? Where is this river? Where's this stream at? Where is your business located? Give me a card. I'll be there as soon as possible. And she's still got a carnal thinking going on. She's still thinking in a natural fashion, because she says, I don't want to ever come back here. It's a long walk from the city outside of this well, and I go back and forth so often. I get weary. I get tired. You let me know where that water is that you got, and that'll be a real, real blessing to me. All right? So Jesus says to her, she says, I want water like that. Man, I believe that she is being drawn to the Lord, but she's not quite there. The scales are still on her eyes. Go with me to verse 18. Oh, well, let's go to verse 17 first. Verse 16. Let's keep backing up. Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. All right, now, get ready. Look up at me. Don't get ahead of me. Please don't get ahead of me. We got to get this story, because there's so many people don't take this story the way it ought to be taken, the way God's word gives it to us. This woman is she's a natural man. She's a natural woman, so to speak. She don't understand spiritual things of God like Nicodemus didn't. And so she says, man, give me that water. I don't want to come back here with this water pot anymore. And so Jesus is still on the spiritual subject of water, living water. She's still on the materialistic, the physical, the natural, carnal water. And so Jesus says, okay, you can have this water, but first of all, let me ask you to do something. Go call your husband. Go call your husband and come hither. He said, not only can you have this water, but I'll let your husband have this water too. Oh, hallelujah. He says, I'll let your husband have it. Go get him. Well, verse 17, notice how the Lord deals with this woman's heart. What a God we serve. He knows our hearts. He knows our sin. A woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have not. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband. But the Lord didn't stop. Go to verse 18. For thou hast had five husbands. For he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Jesus is beginning to deal with her sin, her impurity, how she has defiled herself. She said, I want this water. Now, even though she's still speaking about physical water, she's thinking in a natural fashion, the Lord is working with her. The one that wins souls, he that wins souls is wise. He is drawing her to him. The Bible says you can't be saved unless you're drawn. Can I get a witness? He is drawing this lady. He is wisely talking to her about living water. He understands that she's still is over in left field. He knows that. But he is working on her in her heart. And he says, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Well, she thought it would stop right there. Here's a Jew she'd never met before. She'd never seen him before. Obviously, he can't know anything about her. And she don't know anything about him. So she says, I don't have a husband. Well, Jesus, being God in the flesh, knows all things. Watch this. Jesus said, you've rightly said. You've had five of them, though. I mean, the Lord knew she had five husbands, and the Lord never had a Facebook account. Oh, I tell you, you can find out about everything about Facebook. A lot of it's not true, but you can find out about everything about Facebook. He didn't have email access. He didn't have a newspaper from Samaritan Daily News. He didn't watch the 6 o'clock news. He's just God. He says, you're right, you don't have a husband. But you've been married 5 times. And then he goes a little farther. Uh-oh, fasten your seatbelt. The Lord hates sin. He said, and he says, you know, I know Moses wrote up a bill of divorcement. He said, I understand that. Because of the hardness of your heart. I believe marriage ought to be till death. Do us part. It always, sometimes things happen. I understand that. The Lord deals with unfaithfulness in a marriage and all that. We're not going to get into that. But it would to God that every marriage was death till you part. Would to God it would be that way. And he says, you've been married 5 times, divorced 5 times. He says, but I'm dig a little deeper. Now you just give up on that marriage thing altogether. You just living with a man now. What the old preachers call it? Shacking up. Said, you just shacking up now. You just give up on that marriage. At 5, you struck out. At least most people struck out on 3. You went 4 or 5 and you said, that's it. I'm just going to live with a man now. I ain't even going to marry this dude. But I'm going to tell you, living together is a sin. It's a sin. I believe a man and woman, they ain't married, ought not be living together. If they're in love with each other, you say, preacher, why? You get yourself in some bad predicaments. It causes you to sin. You're not be living together. You ought to get married. Preacher, we're trying to find each other out. You could live with them 10 years, and you wait. If you finally got married, you're still going to find some things out. Hey, man. I'm still finding things out about my wife, and I promise you, she's still finding things out about me. Amen. It's just growing with each other. I told somebody about marriage. I said, Red Skelton said that marriage was, you know, people's always looking for the perfect husband, the perfect wife. And they say, well, I want somebody that's compatible. You know what marriage is? It's two incompatible people trying to be compatible. That's what marriage really is. It is a work. Marriage is a work. Because you said I do and they sung a love, they played a love song, or somebody sung a pretty song while you was there at the marriage ceremony, that don't mean your marriage is going to be great. Because y'all have known each other ever since y'all were little brats, that don't mean your marriage is going to be great. Because y'all got money, that don't mean your marriage is going to be great. I'm telling you, marriage is a work. And marriage is not two. Marriage is three. If you don't have the Lord in your marriage, forget it. Your marriage is going downhill in a hurry. And only the Lord can spare your marriage and help you. Well, that wasn't in the sermon, but it must need to be said. He says, you're living with a man. So watch what the woman does. I got to close it down. Look at verse 19. I mean, just think about this. Go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. She said, you said right. You don't have a husband. But you've been married 5 times, and now the man you're living with is not even your husband. You're living in sin. So what did the woman say? The woman said, verse number 19, you got your Bibles open? Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Basically, she says, let's talk about something else. Can we change the subject? I mean, really, that's what happened. She didn't respond to the 5 husbands and to the living with the man that wasn't her husband. She said, you got to be a prophet. You got to be a prophet. And she continues to change the subject. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The Lord ain't said nothing about worship. The Lord ain't said one thing about being a prophet. The Lord's dealing with her sin. You know what happens when God deals with our sin? We want them to change the subject. We want them to go and bother somebody else. Are you with me? Deal with somebody else, Holy Spirit. Leave me alone. Right? I don't know how many times I've talked with people, and we get talking about their life, and I just share Scripture, and next thing you know, they get talking about something else. They don't want to talk about the Bible anymore. Why? Because I tell you, the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. And so she decides she's going to change the subject. But guess what? Jesus ain't going to play that game. Because her soul's in the balance. She said, our fathers worshiped here. She says, but you say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, there in the temple of Jerusalem. And watch what Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. There's an hour coming. Now, this is what the Lord said to this woman. The hour has already came, by the way, and I'll tell you what it was. The hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we worship for salvation of those Jews. But the hour cometh, there it is again, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She changed the subject. She says, you got to be a prophet. And let's talk about worship. How can you truly worship when you're living in sin? This woman was trying to put the cart, Brother Tim, in front of the horse. You can't worship God if sin's in your heart. And so God says, ma'am, you don't even know how to worship. You're trying to worship with a wicked heart. Can't do it. He says, but I know how to worship God. I know how to do it. He says, I know the way you ought to be worshiping God. You worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord says there that the hour is going to come that you no longer have to worship in a specific place. You remember the temple was at Jerusalem. That's where the sacrifices were. Where they would worship and the priest would pray, the high priest would pray for the sins of the people. But yet the hour came. You know when it came? The hour came at Pentecost. No longer do we need to go to a temple to worship God, because now our bodies are the temple of God. And what happened at Pentecost was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells in you. You thank God you're here this morning, but this is not the only place you have to worship. You can worship in your home. You can worship down at the Walmart in the aisle there when you're picking out your loaf bread. You can worship driving down the road. You can worship on your job. You can worship even at a ball game. I'm telling you, you can get your mind on the Lord and you can think about something and you can begin to worship God. Why? Because your body is the temple of God. Jesus says, ma'am, no, the hour's coming where worship's not going to be restricted to a place. The hour came at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwells the believer at salvation, and now our bodies is the temple of God. You ought to worship God everywhere you go. Everybody, and I've worshiped God so often in so many different places. I've worshiped God so many times in the car. My daughter will tell you, she sits in this auditorium, she has seen her dad weep as I listen to a gospel song. She has seen me weep and cry and worship God. I've rode down the road many times with my hand raised up in the air. The other day I passed Megan and I believe it was Olivia, and I was turning off Atlanta Highway. It was maybe a week or two ago or so, and I passed them and I had my hands up in the air off the steering wheel. Thank God it didn't hit one of my own members. But I was crying. I was worshiping God about how good he is, about how he spares us and how he loves us, how he comforts us. And then I looked at the car, and there goes Megan and Olivia. I said, Lord, thank God I didn't hit my own church members. Amen. But I tell you, I worship God in the car. I worship God. You say, this is funny. I worship in a deer stand. I've set up in deer stands. I would carry my little New Testament Bible. And while I was waiting on them deer to show up, I'd read my Bible. And boy, something would hit my heart. And I began worshiping God. I'm telling you what, you can worship God anywhere. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't mean you don't come to church. Amen, preacher. Don't forsake the assembly. That's Bible. This is the place you get comfort, encouragement, edification, Bible teaching and preaching. You don't forsake the church, but you can still worship anywhere. Worship is not restricted to a building. Because we are now the temple of God, our bodies. And let's close this thing down. So he's dealing with this woman. And notice what he says. He says, God is a spirit. Verse 24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to have spirit and truth. Notice in spirit there is not a capital S. There's two spirits mentioned in verse 24. The first one is a capital S. Speaks of deity. The second is a small S. It speaks of our own spirit, our own attitude. It's hard to worship God when you're fussing and fighting with somebody. Hard to worship God when there's sin in your heart. Amen. You may fake it. You may smile and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Can't wait to get home and kill my wife. Oh, how I... You may do that. Amen. But I'm telling you, it's not going to work. Amen. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Preacher, preach on your sin. He gets on his overalls. He gets the plow of the gospel. And he gets close to your corn. And you sit there and say, amen. What a moron. Amen. Preach on somebody else. Can't do it. You got to do it in right spirit, and you got to do it with truth. Thank God that Open Door Baptist Truth of Truth. Well, praise the Lord. I like that. Open Door Baptist Church has always had the truth. This is the truth. All right. So he says you got to do it. So watch this now. Let's close it. Verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. Oh, wait a minute now. She went from a prophet. Now she's talking about Messiah. And he's called Christ. I love this. When he has come, he will tell us all things. He just told her some things. She'd been married 5 times. She's not presently married. And she's shacking up with a man. Okay? He's pretty well been telling her some things. Now, these are not the things she wanted to hear. But he told her. That's just the way the Bible is. You may get up one morning and say, boy, I tell you, I need encouragement. I'm just going to go down there to Open Door Baptist, and I'm just going to trust that the preacher is going to edify me. We're going to laugh the whole service. We're going to float out the door. And then God's working in my heart to preach on unfaithfulness or some sin, and I preach hard on that. And you're like, Lord, I didn't ask for that. I came to get some help. Well, you got help. You just got the help you didn't want. Amen. Jesus gave her help that she wasn't looking for. He gave her the truth. Truth hurts. Amen. It hurts me. It hurts me. And look what it says in verse 26. Let's just close with verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus just claimed to be the Christ. He verbally claimed that he's the Messiah. I've heard people say Jesus never in the Bible claimed to be the Christ. I've never read in the Bible where he claimed to be the Messiah. We know that he was, but we never have the Holy Scriptures that will identify him by his own lips that he was Messiah. Hogwash. He just did. She said, Christ is coming, Messiah is coming. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, watch this now. In your Bible, the word he in verse 26 is italics, right? It means that it is assumed, but it was not directly stated. If you take, now I'm not being unjust, watch this, take away the he. And then the words that speak unto thee, that is a clause, it is a adjective clause. Take away that adjective clause. And all you got left is this. Jesus said unto her, I am. Oh, some of you don't know your Bibles. Jesus always claimed to be, I am. I am. I am. You take away that he that's there, and you take away that adjective clause, Jesus said unto her, I am. Now, she being a Jew would understand, I am. She would understand. Moses said, they're going to ask, who sent me? Jesus said to Moses, say unto them, I am sent you. I am. He is I am. Shows him being God in the flesh. He says, I am. And the Bible says that she left her water pot. And she went her way. And notice verse 28, she went her way into the city. If your heart's really right with the Lord, You don't mind who you witness to. When I first was called to the prison ministry, you know, I would go and to those prisons, and I was in several states preaching revivals in these prisons, and we could go during the day to solitary confinement, and I would sit down, and I would put my back up against the door, and they just would have a little hole in the door where they would push a tray through. And I would sit on my back, and sometimes a prisoner would sit on the other side of his door, and he would sit down, and we would talk. I'd stare this way, he would be looking that way, but we could talk to each other about the Lord. And boy, I tell you, I've heard some things. Some of those men did not mind telling me what they had done or what they was going to do. I've been told more than once by prisoners that when they get out of prison, if they ever did, they'd kill the judge. I've been told that. And I remember one boy named Brad. I sat down and began talking to him about Jesus and told him who I was and what we were doing there. And he told me, I guess he tried to intimidate me. He said, I worship Satan. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I'm a Satan worshiper. And we got talking about that, and I started sharing scripture, and he got mentioned, and I started quoting from the book of Psalms that, Lord, if thou regardest iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. And every time he'd mention what he did, I'd say, but there is forgiveness with the Lord. And I said, but there is forgiveness with the Lord. And boy, he kept on and I kept on. But there is forgiveness with the Lord. And it wasn't long, God let me lead that boy to Jesus Christ. He went from being a Satan worshiper to being a true worshiper of God. And I'm telling you what, I remember I'd pray and say, Lord, these people have molested children. What a foul, a vile sin that is, a wicked sin. God said a millstone would be cast about their neck and thrown in the deepest part of the ocean. I said, Lord, that makes me sick to even think about it. I think about that they have took wives of other men and raped them and abused them. They've broken houses and they've shot people. They tried to protect their own possessions and they would end up getting killed by that robber or theft. I said, Lord, I'll be honest with you. The more I think about it, the madder I'm getting. And I know that you're holy this morning and you've never had that Jonah attitude or that, Jonah attitude as he did for Nineveh. God said, go tell them Ninevites that I love them. What? Do you not know about Nineveh? You not know how wicked they are? You want me to go down there and tell them how wicked, how much you love them and you will save them? Yeah, go tell them that I'll forgive them if they'll just confess. Jonah said, nah, I believe I'll take a boat on the other side of the world. Get somebody else to do it. Get the next guy in the pew on beside me to do it. I'm not doing it. Them wicked. I can't love people like that. But the Lord had to do a work in Jonah's heart. God worked in Jonah's heart so that Jonah went. And he, you study it, and he preached. And, of course, had the power of God on him because, I mean, he got there in a hurry. Wanted to get there in 3 days. It's supposed to have been a longer journey. Got there in like 3 days. I mean, he was scooting down the road, buddy. And he got down there, and he began to preach Jesus to them people in repentance. And the Bible says many of them humbly repented of their sins and gave their heart to Jesus, turned to the living God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I'd pray, so Lord, I'll be honest with you, if I go in there and I look at these men and all I can think about is what they've done, I said, I won't give them my best. I said, I've got to love these men. I said, Lord, I've got to love them when I preach. I've got to love them when I go out there to the yard and they're out there lifting weights, shooting basketball. We would walk out there in the yard with a chaplain, sometimes without a chaplain. Well, how many times I thought I was going to be a hostage? And for somebody wanting to get out of prison. And we'd walk out there and I said, Lord, you got to help me with this. Got to help me. And I'm telling you what, the Lord did a work in my heart. And I don't ever remember Brother Justin ever going to those chapel meetings and preaching at night and preaching and looking at them and thinking, you bunch of reprobates, you deserve to go to hell. God did a work in my heart that all I could see was sinners. going to hell. And while those disciples couldn't see this woman as somebody that needed salvation, Jesus did. And Jesus loved her. Those disciples didn't even want to go into the city. Not them vile Samaritans. Do you notice that when the disciples came out of the city, they didn't bring one person back to hear Jesus? They didn't even want to go in there. And when they finally got in there to get some meat to eat, they didn't even bring one Samaritan out and said, "Hey, Jesus is out here at the well. And he has living water. If you'll come with me, you can meet Jesus, the Messiah." They didn't bring one person to Jesus. And listen, everybody's not like me, I know that. But we start looking at people, their color of their skin, the language they speak, and who they are. And all we see is that, and we don't see that they are sinners on their way to hell. And we have the water of life in us. And if we can't reach out and say, "Hey, I know the gift of God of salvation, and he loves you too. And even though you may be despised and rejected of men, so was our Lord. And he loves you, and he cares about you. And Jesus will change your life if you'll take of the living water." The disciples may have not wanted anybody to Jesus, but when that woman got right with God, she left her water pot. Why, preacher? She didn't need it anymore. She left it, ran in the city, and later in that chapter, I didn't read it, but you read it. Later in that chapter, along about verse 38 through 42, multitudes of Samaritans got saved because that woman had a heart for her own people. May God help us to have a heart for sinners. May God help us to have a heart for sinners. I heard this morning, it was sad to me, especially when it came from the Weather Channel. My wife wanted to see what the weather was going to be, and they said that it was 3-point-something million gallons of beer would be drunk during the Super Bowl. Whether at the arena or at home, it was like 3-point, I want to say that's accurate, and it was 3-something million gallons of beer would be drunk tonight. And my children's wondering, and the next thing, this moron, I thought the Weather Channel was more of a family channel. This moron, "I'm going to do my share of it." My son looked right at me with that disgusting look, and I said, "Praise God, son." I said, "I'm glad it just makes you sick to hear about that." And immediately my wife turned it back over to The View. No, I'm just kidding. I give her a hard time, Donna. I'm surprised that I'm not divorced by now. But anyway, we ought to give the gospel out, amen. If those same people that was going to consume all that nasty alcohol, if they would just drink of the living water, they'd do the same thing that woman did. She left her water pot, they'd leave their beer can. She left her water pot, they would leave their whiskey bottle. She left her water pot, they would leave their drugs and cocaine and heroin. They would leave all that marijuana. Why? Because when you find something that brings you joy, peace, and contentment that nothing else of this world could do for you, you'll be glad to leave all your sinning. You'll leave all that filthy lifestyle, and you'll run to Jesus. Won't be hard to get you to church. Won't be hard to get you to serve the Lord. Won't be hard to get you to read your Bible. Won't be hard to get you to live a holy life because you found something that is greater than the water you're presently drinking. All ye that are athirst, come and drink of the living water. Thank the Lord. Miss Sarah, if you'll play, let's all stand. This altar's open. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us? Aren't you glad that when we were drinking from other fountains that the Lord loved us? And he made available the fountain of life, the water of life, the living water. And now that we are saved, our sins forgiven, now we can say within our heart, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to go back to that drug and alcohol. Don't have to go back to the immorality. Lord, I can live right now. I can live like God's children. I can live like a son of a king." a daughter of the King. I'm a prince. I'm a princess through Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you, only the Lord can change your life. And I'm talking about change it. I'm not talking about you turning over a new leaf so you think you'll get a little better. You cannot change yourself. Only the power of God can change you to become the child of God. It's by the power of God, John 1:12 says, the power of God that makes us a child of God. Or are you like this Samaritan woman today? Are you trying to drink from other fountains of this world, but you find yourself still with no joy, still with no peace, still with no contentment? You still find yourself miserable? Are you like her today? Won't you come and drink of the living water? Won't you say, Lord, you're the only one that can give me this living water. The church can't give it. Lord, religion can't give it. Being good can't give it. Being baptized can't give it. Only you can give living water. Dear God, forgive me and cleanse me. Save me, Lord. Come into my life. He'll do that today. He'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll just ask Him today. Lord, I pray you'd help, Lord, during this invitational time. That you'll, Lord, as you're dealing with hearts, I know you are, because you're faithful. As you deal with all our hearts, Lord, you would help us to respond according to thy will. If there be one in the auditorium, Lord, one that's watched this, one that will hear this message, Lord, in the days, weeks, months, years to come, Lord, that is lost, I pray you'll deal with their heart. And they'll turn from their sin. Lord, even though they want to change the subject of their sinning, they want to talk about something else besides their sinfulness. Lord, I know your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, God, that they'll respond according to the Father's will and they'll repent of their sins and be saved. I pray for those in an auditorium, Lord, that, Lord, we're all guilty of it at times. Lord, I know we all are. We all get guilty, especially living in the South, Lord. We get guilty of looking at folks' color of their skin. We look at what they've done, or we look at what they're not doing. And Lord, we just don't have that care for them. We don't have that concern for them. And Lord, we've got to see them as sinners going to hell. Sinners going to hell. Lord, help us to reach, Lord, all nationalities, all color of skin, all language people. Lord, help us as a church here at Open Door Baptist to reach out with the gift of God so they may enjoy what we're enjoying right now. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. Thank you for dealing with hearts. Lord, help us as we go away from this place that we'll think much about what was said today. Help us be back tonight, Lord, for the service. In Christ's name we beg you. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.